Scripture reading this morning comes from Mark chapter 1, beginning verse 22 through 23. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and he shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us."
Thank you, Brother Doug, and good morning, everyone. If you've not already turned to Matthew chapter 1, that would be a good place for us to begin this morning. We'll be looking at a number of other passages as well, but that's a good beginning spot for us. What would you say if I were to tell you that I had no human biological father? Now, you might start by thinking, well, maybe Joe is a clone. But I don't think that technology was available in 1954. So we'll rule that out for the time being. And probably the next thing you would think is that Joe is out of his mind, or he doesn't understand how babies happen. Well, the fact of the matter is that Jesus of Nazareth was indeed born of a virgin. He had no human biological father. That is absolutely true in the case of Jesus. He did not have a human father in the fleshly sense of that term. Now, the doctrine of the virgin birth strikes a lot of people who have not studied the Bible and don't have the background perhaps that you have, strikes them as being absurd, strikes them as being weird. Just who could believe that? That here's this individual that existed and yet did not have a human biological father. Who believes stuff like that? Well, we who are blessed with the ability to read and study the scriptures, and we have that sort of background, owe it to our world, and we owe it to ourselves, and we owe it to the Lord to be able to defend the doctrine of the virgin birth, that Jesus was indeed supernaturally conceived, and that at his birth, his mother, Mary, was still a virgin at that time. So there absolutely, positively was no human father involved in this process. Now, the world around us, like I said, would look at that as being bizarre, weird, and strange, and would wonder why we would believe such a thing, and they might turn right around and ask us, "Do you honestly expect me to believe that?" Because biologically speaking and scientifically speaking, stuff like that just doesn't happen. And so, why are we believing this doctrine that the world looks on as being bizarre, weird, and strange? Why is that? Does it really matter one way or the other? If someone says, "Well, I believe in Jesus and I want to be a Christian, but I don't believe in the virgin birth," is that okay? No, folks, it is not. It matters. Like we talked about last week when we talked about the preexistence of Jesus, this is not merely an academic question. This isn't just something that you can take it or leave it and it doesn't really matter one way or the other. It matters because it goes to the very heart of who Jesus is and what he did for us. It really does matter. Let me just state it bluntly. If Jesus was not conceived and born of a virgin, then we have no Savior. Now that's the bottom line. It is a serious matter. And so I want us to pay close attention today of what the Scripture actually teaches and be able to defend the biblical doctrine of the virgin birth of Jesus the Christ. Now, in the scripture that Brother Doug read for us this morning from Matthew chapter 1, the inspired writer Matthew said that this had been written by the prophet Isaiah. And the reference there is to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14, which said, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive." So the Bible affirms the virgin birth. There can be no doubt about that. Not among people who actually know what the Bible says. And that ought to characterize every last one of us. We ought to know what the Bible says. And so let's be certain that we understand that the Bible, the Word of God, affirms the virgin birth. It does so in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. And also, if you look down a little bit further, into verse number 25, it says, "He," Joseph, "did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Now, when it says Joseph did not know her, that is, did not know Mary, that doesn't mean he had to walk up to her and say, "Hi, my name's Joseph. Who are you?" That's not the kind of knowledge that we're talking about. As is so often the case in Scripture, this is talking about marital intimacy. This is talking about sexual intimacy. When your mom and dad talk to you about the birds and the bees and the flowers and the trees and the moon up above and the thing called love, you learned how babies happen. Okay? So Matthew is telling us that there was no human daddy involved in the conception of Jesus the Christ. That was a virgin conception and birth. That's the point that we're wanting to make. So the gospel writers, we're starting here with Matthew. Let's go ahead and move into the gospel of Luke in chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. There, Luke, the inspired physician, he's got two things going for him here. Number one, he is inspired of God. And God knows what he's talking about. All of us understand that. And secondly, he is a physician. He would know how babies happen, right? And so, what does he say in regard to Mary? In the 26th verse, and again emphasized in verse 27, he refers to her as a virgin. And so the gospel writers certainly affirm the virgin birth and conception. Luke records Mary's own testimony a little bit further on down in Luke chapter 1, verse 34. Mary also knew about the birds and the bees and the flowers and the trees. She knew. And when she heard from the angel, "You are going to be with child and you're going to bear a son," she is shocked, understandably so. And she says, "How can this be, seeing that I do not know a man?" And again, she didn't mean she had never met a man before, that she had never seen one before. She knew that she was morally pure, that she had not been involved intimately with anyone. And so she's wondering, how can this possibly be that I'm going to be pregnant? I'm going to have a child. I know how that happens, and I haven't done that. Understandably, she is confused. And so the angel responds to her, and so now we have the angel's own testimony of how this is going to happen, that it isn't going to involve any activity, any intimacy with any man. This is going to be an act of God. This is going to be a miracle, no doubt about it. And so then Mary is satisfied, and she says, "Okay, you know, I'll go for that." She is a humble servant of the Lord. But she has her own testimony, and we have the angel's testimony to Mary. But this is not going to be by any ordinary logical means. This will be an act of God, a miracle. Then, let's look further at further testimony from the same angel to Joseph, this being in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. When Joseph, Mary's espoused husband, realizes that she is with child, he also is understandably dismayed. Don't be too critical of Joseph when you read that he was minded to put her away, that is, to divorce her. Say, well, what did he need to divorce her for? They're not even married yet. Well, yes and no. To be betrothed back in New Testament times was every bit as binding as marriage. And it required, you didn't just break an engagement like we do today. If you're going to do that, that required a divorce. Joseph understandably believes that Mary has not been true to him, and he is minded to put her away. But he's going to do so privately. He doesn't want to cause a scandal. He doesn't want to hurt her, and that is to his credit. But the angel comes and says to him, "Don't be afraid to take Mary your wife. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Joe Slater paraphrased version, "She has not been unfaithful to you. She has not been immoral. This is a good thing. Go ahead and take her as your wife. Don't put her away. She hasn't done anything to deserve that." All right, so we have the angel's testimony in regard to the virgin conception and birth of Jesus the Christ. Well, is there any other evidence other than the gospel writers and Mary and the angel? Is there anything else? Yes, there is. We have the genealogical records. We have, for example, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 16. Matthew chapter 1 goes through a whole list of, if you have the older translations, which I prefer, a whole list of begats. Abraham begat or begot Isaac, and on and on and on it goes. And then, when you get down to Jesus, there is no word there that says that Joseph begot him. It's very, very careful in the wording of it. In chapter 1 and verse number 16, it's just Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. So Matthew deliberately doesn't say that Joseph begot Jesus, because he didn't. Very, very careful wording there. In the record in Luke chapter 3 and verse number 23, Jesus was the son, as was supposed, not really biologically the son of Joseph, but as was supposed. So people who looked at this family said, well, there's Mary and there's Jesus and there's Joseph, so Joseph is his father. Well, in the sense of a foster father or stepfather, or however you want to look at that, that was true enough, but not a biological father. So as was supposed is put there very carefully and very deliberately. Now, I would submit to you that any fair-minded court of law would accept that evidence and come to the conclusion that Jesus was indeed born of a virgin. Because what we have here are, number one, a significant number of witnesses. You know, when you have one person that says, well, here's how it happened, okay. And then you get another person that corroborates that. Well, yeah, okay, that's that. And then a third one. What did the Old Testament law say? At the mouth of two witnesses or three, every word shall be established. Well, we've got more than that. And so any fair-minded court of law would accept this. These are not weirdo, whacked-out, fruitcake witnesses. These are reliable witnesses, people who knew. Look at Luke again. What was his advantage? He's, number one, inspired of God. Secondly, he's a physician. He knows these things. And he has carefully researched the truth of what happened. And so we have a significant number of witnesses, we've got reliable witnesses, and we've got clear, consistent testimony. It isn't one person saying one thing and another person saying something different, and we're trying to figure out, well, which one's right and which one's wrong and which one should we believe and which one should we throw out. It's clear, consistent testimony. Again, if this were offered in a court of law, that kind of testimony carries weight. That kind of testimony is accepted. And so any fair-minded court of law would accept the conclusion that Jesus was indeed conceived and born of a virgin. Well, is there any reason not to believe this? I'd like to present some falsehoods and speculations that distract folks from believing. And we've just had one of those not very many weeks ago, haven't we? Happy birthday, Jesus, on December 25th. Well, if you've studied the matter, you know that that is not only highly unlikely, but it is utterly false. Don't get excited if somebody wishes you a happy birthday wishes Jesus a happy birthday on that date and gets confused about it. It's not an earth-shaking thing, but it is, I would submit to you, a distraction. The exact date of his birth is totally unknown. It would most likely be either in the spring or in the fall, and we've talked about that before. If you're not familiar with it, see me afterward, and I'll try to share some information with you. But it most certainly was not in the dead of winter, and certainly was not on December the 25th, or as some put it, into the first week or so of January. That is totally without foundation. Most likely in late August or early September or some time around that. There's also the falsehood of the near simultaneous arrival of the shepherds and the wise men at the stable in Bethlehem. That's just highly, not only unlikely, it is utterly false. The wise men didn't come to the manger. Where did they come? They came to the house, not where the newborn was, but where the young child was. This was significantly after the immediate time of the birth. When the wise men asked, where is he who is born king of the Jews? Herod gets all excited. He's thinking a rival king. And what does he do? He orders his soldiers to slaughter not all the newborns, but all of the children under 2 years old. This could easily have been at least several months, if not a year or more, after the birth. And so, no, the wise men did not arrive at all at the manger in Bethlehem. All the manger scenes that you've seen in churchyards and people's front yards and whatever, notwithstanding. There is also the false doctrine from the Roman Catholic Church, among others, of the perpetual virginity of Mary. That is an unfortunate and very, very, very false doctrine. It betrays a very degraded view of marital intimacy, that there's something dirty, there's something ugly, there's something sinful about it. And there is not. It was God's idea. God made people the way they are. It was God's idea in the Garden of Eden. What did he say to Adam and Eve? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And so the idea that there is something dirty or sinful about marital intimacy is simply not true at all. The idea that Mary was a virgin perpetually is a falsehood demonstrably from Matthew 1 verse 25. She remained a virgin until she brought forth her firstborn son. What would be the point of calling him firstborn if there were no others? It would be ridiculous. And what would be the point of saying until if she remained a virgin even after Jesus was born? The fact of the matter is, Jesus had brothers and sisters. You find them mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13, verses 55 and 56. And if you know who Bill O'Reilly is, you know that he, being a practicing Roman Catholic, says, well, these weren't brothers and sisters, they were cousins. Guess what? They weren't cousins. They were brothers and sisters. There's words for cousins, and there are words for brothers and sisters, and let's just go with what the New Testament says. Jesus did indeed have brothers and sisters. So, yes, there are some speculations and falsehoods that distract people from believing in the virgin birth. Someone says, well, this doctrine of the perpetual virginity of Mary is absurd, which it is, and therefore I don't believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. Well, that's a terrible conclusion to draw. Don't allow falsehood to distract you from believing the truth. Well, someone else says, well, I don't believe in the virgin birth because it is a biological impossibility. You know what? Biologically, that's true enough. But we're not talking about biology here. We're not looking at a biology text. We're talking about a miracle. We're talking about something that God did. The same God who created the universe out of nothing can most assuredly cause a young woman to become pregnant without the agency of a human male. I just have no doubt at all, and I think you don't either, that God is perfectly capable of doing that, and that he indeed did so. Well, you may have heard, or if you haven't already, you may in the future, because as we've mentioned before, atheism is becoming more and more militant. It used to be that atheists just kind of said, oh, you Christians are nuts, you know, don't want anything to do with you, and that was it. But they are becoming more and more militant, and they are offering all kinds of reasons why Christianity can't be true. And one of those is, well, there are other religions who also claim a virgin-born Savior, and so Christianity is just a Johnny-come-lately add-on to things that have been claimed for a long, long time. One of those is, well, Buddha supposedly was born of a virgin. Well, the oldest accounts, which there aren't very many anyhow, but the oldest accounts say nothing of a virgin birth. Other accounts affirm the agency of a father, and only later accounts allege a virgin birth. So who's the Johnny come lately? I think we can figure that out. As we mentioned earlier, a court of law would look at consistency. Are the witnesses numerous and consistent, and are they prejudiced, or are they honest, and things like that. When you have some accounts that say nothing, other accounts that say, well, there was a daddy involved, and other accounts say there was a virgin birth, I'm going to say, just set this whole thing aside. You can't trust things like that. So, how about Hinduism? Hinduism has more gods than you can count. I could not begin to comprehend the numerous gods of Hinduism. One of those is the god Krishna. Evidence of his existence, even, is scarce, none from the time he supposedly lived. The accounts vary. None of them consistently affirm a virgin birth. So once again, who's the Johnny come lately? There's no consistency there, and therefore no reliability. You ever heard of Zoroastrianism? Try saying that 10 times fast. See how you do. We don't have to deal with that much in this country, but it is still a widespread belief all over the earth. Zoroaster, supposedly from the 6th century BC in Persia, records are few and unclear. They definitely affirm the role of a biological father. Now get this, this is rich. You're going to love this. Both father and mother are said to have drunk milk into which the material essence of Zoroaster had been mixed. Now you want to talk about something bizarre, strange, and weird, you've got it right there. So I'll take the virgin birth of Jesus any day over that sort of thing. So we look at those claims, which the unbelieving world says, well, Christianity's just another false religion claiming a virgin birth. Look at those claims from the religious world and contrast that kind of confusion with the clear, contemporary, numerous, reliable, consistent, complete biblical records. Let's go through those words again. They're clear. You heard the scriptures. You've read the scriptures. You know there's nothing uncertain about the biblical record. It's as clear as crystal. It's contemporary. It wasn't somebody that lived 500 years or 1,000 years later that said Jesus was born of a virgin. It was the first century people that lived right then and could research this, and they knew what was going on. There are numerous records. As we said, these are not just one or two or even three, but more than that. They are numerous. They are reliable. They're not a bunch of whack jobs. They're not some kind of nutcase people. They are real people that were smart. They could do the math, so to speak. They knew what they were talking about. They're consistent. None of this on again, off again, maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. They're consistent records. They are complete records in the scripture. And so, the objections to the virgin birth that, well, it's just another claim of a virgin birth, that all these other religions claim the same thing. No, that doesn't work. We have clear, consistent, contemporary, numerous, reliable witnesses, and their testimony is valid. So why is it important? It's important because it goes to the very heart of the nature of Christ. He was 100% human. He became tired. Remember reading in the Gospels that Jesus went to sleep in the middle of a storm on the Sea of Galilee because he was so exhausted from the work that he had been doing. He became thirsty. One of the sayings from the cross, the utterances from the cross, I thirst. And he could become hungry. He fasted for 40 days and nights, and the scriptures state clearly that he was hungry. So yes, he was 100% human, yet he was 100% God. And as I mentioned last week, don't ask me to explain that because I can't. But that is what the scripture teaches, that 100% God became 100% man. He is the God-man. One God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so, when we read in John 3, verse 16, that he was the only begotten son, monogenes, mono one, genes kind, one of a kind, he's unique. There never has been another like him, nor will there ever be. The virgin birth of Christ goes to the very heart of who he is and what he did for us. 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifested in the flesh. Now, if you have anything but the King James or the New King James, it may say he who was manifested in the flesh. That's fine. Who's the he who? It's obviously Jesus, who was God in the flesh. So God was manifested in the flesh. And in Colossians 2, verse 9, in him dwells almost all of the fullness of deity, 99% of the fullness of deity, 99.9%, no, all the fullness of deity in bodily form. And so again, that can't be said of anyone that isn't deity, 100% deity, the virgin-born Son of God. Why is it important? Because of the mission of Christ, not only the nature of Christ, but his mission. Why did he come? He came to extend salvation to lost people, something that only God could do. No human being could do that, no matter how righteous. He came to be the supreme sacrifice for sin, and that had to be God incarnate, God in human flesh, because no human could fulfill, no mere human could fulfill that role, no matter how righteous he might be. So to deny the virgin birth is to deny the very essence of Christianity and to turn it into a religion without salvation. I don't know about you, but I'm not interested. I want nothing to do with that. The good news is that Jesus of Nazareth was, in fact, conceived and born of a virgin. He is not just a man. When he says, well, I believe in Jesus, but he was just a good man. He was just a good teacher. He was just a good religion leader. No, he was not just a man. He was the unique God-man, one of a kind. Never before had there been one like him, nor will there ever be again. He lived a sinless life, died a sacrificial death, and was raised in triumph over the tomb on the third day. So what do you need to do? You need to put your confidence in him. We talked in Bible class this morning about faith, that it's trusting obedience, not just a notion you have in your head, but trusting obedience. Put your confidence in him. Confess him as the Son of God and be immersed into him. As Jesus himself said, he who believes and is immersed will be saved. That's what we need to do in view of the fact that our Savior was born of a virgin. If this or any other need is yours this morning, we invite you to come as we're standing and singing the song that Jim has selected.